Today's reading comes from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 32 to 40. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard, and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation, by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them, and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than yourselves, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your presence. We thank you for the privilege of hearing you speak. And Father, we ask that as we look at this bit of the Bible, as we hear you speak to us now, please, would your word fall on good soil in our hearts and bear much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Why should you do what Jesus says? If someone was to ask you that tomorrow, how would you answer? What might you say? It's not just a question, though, is it, for that other people might ask us? It's our question, too, at times when we're tempted, when we're doubting, when we're just so tired and think, I just want to do things my way for once. Why should I do what Jesus says? In the book of Deuteronomy, as John has already said, Israel has left Egypt behind them. They're looking forward into the future. The promised land lies right in front of them. They can almost see it at this point. And the whole book is designed to win them over to love and serve God, to give them an answer to the question, why should I do what God says? And to persuade them at the end of this bit of Moses' first sermon to them, Moses encourages them to launch a public inquiry. Ask now of the days that are past. And you can imagine someone going, well, how far back should we go? And Moses said, well, go back to the beginning. Go to the day God first created man on earth. Okay, got that. We go back to the beginning. Where should we ask? Ask from one end of heaven to the other. Okay, got it. Ask everyone, everywhere, at all places and all times. What should they ask? Two questions. Verse 33, has any other God ever spoken out of the fire? Verse 34, has any other God taken a nation for himself? In other words, has anyone ever done anything like God has done at the Exodus? And the answer is no, never. The God we're talking about here is not some faceless plastic mini God, a he, she, it, they God. You can call it whatever you want. In the book of Jude, in the New Testament, Jude writes in verse 5, Jesus saved his people out of Egypt. So when Moses asks these questions, when he points Israel to God, the God he is pointing them to is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The answer to the question, why should I do what Jesus says? Well, Moses says the answer to that is because Jesus is the only God who speaks and Jesus is the only God who saves. Those are the two things we're going to be thinking about this morning. Here's our first reason to do what Jesus says, because Jesus is the only God who speaks. In 1972, there was an American pastor in Switzerland, a guy called Francis Schaeffer, and he had this amazing ministry. People were coming from all over Europe and indeed all over parts of the world to him to ask their questions about who is God and what is he like and what's life all about. And out of his ministry, he wrote several books. One of them he published in 1972. It's a good book, but the title is brilliant. The title is, He is There and He is Not Silent. He is there and He is not silent. Now, we haven't made God up. God has made himself known. And that's exactly where Moses begins. Look down at verse 33. Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Moses is talking about Mount Sinai, God gathering his people around this colossal mountain in the wilderness, God covering that mountain in fire so that fire went from the mountain, stretching all the way up into the heart of heaven. And out of that inferno, out of that blazing fire, God spoke. And they heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? The people Moses is speaking to weren't at Sinai. Now, that Sinai generation had died out in the desert. The people Moses is speaking to now are the next generation, and yet Moses can still say, you have heard God's voice. And we thought about this a couple of weeks ago when we were looking at verses 9 to 14. And Moses thinks this is such a big deal, he repeats it inside the very same sermon. As Moses preaches God's words from Sinai, it is Sinai all over again. His words take hold of this new generation that weren't there at the mountain. Moses' words take hold of them and take them back to the mountain to hear God speak to them out of the fire. Deuteronomy is Sinai to go. It's Sinai today. You have heard God's voice. Can anyone else do anything like that? Well, if you get an audio message from a friend and you close your eyes and you try very hard to imagine it, it's almost like that friend is there in the room when you press play on that audio message. Almost like that, except as soon as you open your eyes, it's pretty obvious they're not there, and you're just listening to your phone. That's about the best our world can do. It's like they're there, but it's so obvious they're not. But this, what Moses is talking about here, this is so much better than a WhatsApp message. Moses says, you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. Not it was like you were there. No, really, truly, you heard. Because as Moses speaks, the words that were spoken to that generation, those words take hold of this generation in a fresh and new way. They're not just hearing someone else's experience. They're not just hearing a recording of someone else's experience. They are hearing God's word spoken to them. And this gets even better. Look down at verse 36. Out of heaven, he lets you hear his voice, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. The words from the fire are words from heaven. So that as Moses is preaching God's word from Sinai to his listeners here in chapter 4, they are hearing the same fiery, heavenly words. The voice out of heaven, the words out of the fire. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, this gets picked up on in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews says that something very much like this happens when we come to God's word today. Except this time we're not gathered around Mount Sinai, we're gathered around Mount Zion, the New Jerusalem. And every time we gather under God's word, Jesus is speaking to us. Hebrews 12, 22 and 25, we hear Jesus speaking to us from heaven, warning us every time we gather around his word. So this morning, right now, as we look at this bit of the Bible, what is happening? Well, Jesus is speaking from heaven to us here in the Zuidvoorstadt, speaking fiery heavenly words. It is a real-time, in-person, face-to-face meeting with the living God as he speaks his words to us. Can any other God do anything like that? Every other God this world knows and worships needs someone to speak for it. They can't speak out of the fire. They can't speak from heaven. They're voiceless. They're powerless. But every time we read, hear, or remember the Bible, the words of the Bible, there in that moment, Jesus is speaking to us. His fiery, heavenly words. And every time we speak his words, he is speaking through us. He doesn't need us to be full of charisma. He doesn't need us to be full of charm or have all the answers. But any time you or I speak a bit of the Bible, Jesus is speaking his fiery heavenly words through us. Not because he needs us as his spokespeople, not because he would be mute without us, but because he chooses to speak from heaven through his people. And I think this is wonderfully exciting. Just think about how this could change tomorrow and the week ahead. Tomorrow morning, you wake up late, you open your Bible on your phone, you read for about 2 minutes before you realise that your cat is on fire or that your child desperately needs the toilet or you're late for work or whatever it is. And so you run off into the day. Were those 2 minutes wasted? Well, no. Jesus was speaking fiery heavenly words to you because every Bible moment, every Bible moment is a meeting with Jesus. You began the day hearing the living Lord speak to you. At lunch, someone asks you how your weekend was, maybe somebody at the men's or somebody at work, and you say, oh yeah, no, it was good. Sun was shining, church was good on Sunday. Gave me real hope to remember how Jesus speaks through the Bible. Have you ever read it? And then the conversation might then take a sudden turn towards the football or anything else, who knows? But those few words about Jesus, those were fiery heavenly words that Jesus was speaking through you. In the evening, you get a text from a friend in a different city or a different country. The friend's having a hard time. You pray for that friend, and then you write back. And at the end of what you write, you just finish with some words from Psalm 23, "The Lord is your shepherd." And as your friend, wherever he or she is, reads your message, Jesus is speaking from heaven. During that week, you call an LEC friend to catch up. And during the call, you spend a few minutes talking about all sorts of things, but you also talk about what you've read in the Bible that week. And for a few minutes, fiery heavenly words pour out of your mouths to each other, into each other's hearts. Can any other God speak out of the fire and from heaven? No. Can anyone speak like the Lord Jesus? No. But is he there? Yes. And he is not silent. Verse 39. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord Jesus is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore, verse 40, keep his statutes and commandments. Do what Jesus says, because he's the only God who speaks. Second reason to do what Jesus says, he is the only God who saves. That's our second reason. Salvation is a refugee experience. To be a refugee is to flee from danger and to seek safety. That is what salvation is all about, being brought out of danger, brought into safety. Look at verse 37. See if you spot the words brought out and brought in. Because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance. Brought out, brought in. Through an exodus, brought out of exile, brought to home, brought to God's home. That is what salvation tastes like. That is the shape and flavour of salvation. Brought out and brought in. Israel got to taste the starter, as it were. We get the full meal. Because Jesus has done so much more than just bringing us out of a country. Think of all the things that Jesus brings us out of. Out of slavery to sin. Out of addictive unbelief, out of the devil's power, out of darkness, out of the devil's domain, out of shame, out of the grip of death, out of this present evil age, out of the world, out of the condemnation that we rightly deserve, out of ourselves. And having brought us out of all of that, it's not like Jesus is now sitting in some type of no man's land going, well, I tell you what, I'm just going to wait and see how this lot turn out because I'm not sure I want to take them all the way home. Not sure I really want them with me forever. No, instead, Jesus has brought us in already, into his grace, into his kingdom, into his family, into his heart, and into his home. He has taken us to himself. He has embraced us. And then he has taken us by the hand to his heavenly Father, shouting out, "Here I am with the children that you have given me." If you're trusting Jesus this morning, you've been brought out and brought in, out of death, out of slavery, into life, into freedom. There is no going back. It is not a return ticket journey. What Jesus has done for you cannot be undone. And as Moses describes just the taster of all of that, he says, God displayed his awesome power, the might of his hand, his outstretched arm. Look at verse 34. God did that exodus out of Egypt with signs, wonders, great plagues of terror. God went to war to rescue his enslaved people. And the result was that as Israel then looked back on all that God has done, they could break out in song and they could sing something a little like, "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do." Signs, wonders, great plagues of terror. God went to war to rescue his people. Before I moved to Leipzig, I used to love playing squash. Who has played squash, just out of interest? Oh, you few, you lucky few. It's a wonderful game. Unfortunately, it's horrifically expensive in Leipzig, so I don't play it anymore. I used to play squash so much because it was the only sport I was any good at. I played it so often that I'm right-handed, but I learned to play with my left hand. And when I was feeling particularly arrogant or cheeky, if I was starting a match against someone I thought I would beat, I'd begin the match playing with my left hand. And then if it started going downhill, I'd switch to my right hand, my better hand. And still sometimes lose. The exodus out of Egypt, that is God playing with his left hand. And it is breathtakingly impressive. Signs, wonders, great plagues of terror, driving out a people mightier than his own. But that's just his left hand. Wait till you see his right hand unleashed. As Jesus takes the form of a servant, as Jesus heals plagues of judgment, as Jesus amazes his disciples with signs and wonders, as the speaking God stands silent before his accusers, as the God who carried the world and thumped Pharaoh now carries a cross and lets himself be nailed to it. As the God who alone is exalted in heaven dies a loser's death. Because as you see Jesus like that, stretched out and crucified, you want to sing a different song, don't you? My God is so little, so weak and so helpless. There's nothing my God can do. And yet, as Jesus dies on the cross, what are you seeing? You're seeing the red right hand of the Lord stretched out at war for you. His mighty arm bloodied and pierced to conquer for you. His powerful salvation worked in helplessness. So that as he dies, he is triumphant. Because he is bringing us out and bringing us in. There are so many other gods in this world, but they all need slaves to work for them. The gods of this age, the gods of freedom and choice and progress, the gods of career, the gods of independence, the gods of self-expression, they are only as strong as their slaves. Which is why this world is so full of stories of people going to war for their gods. And shamefully, even Christians have done that, as if Jesus needed culture warriors or crusaders. This world knows what it is for people to go to war for their gods, but there is only one God who has ever gone to war for his people, ripping them out of a tyrant's hand and enthroning them with him, the Lord Jesus Christ. He does what no other God can do. Other gods destroy, they empty and enslave, they corrode and they corrupt, they divide, they dehumanize, they demonize us. That's what they do. That's all they can do. That's all they've ever done. Jesus saves. He brings people out of sin. He brings people into his family. He's been doing it since the world began. He does it all over the world. He does it today. He can do it for you. If you're not yet a Christian, please know that there is a God who loves you, a God who speaks and will speak to you, a God who saves and will save you. He's called Jesus, and he can be yours if you will call him Lord. For those of us who already know Jesus, this passage reminds us, it rebukes us, it tells us Jesus doesn't need our help rescuing anyone. Jesus doesn't need LEC to reach Leipzig. Jesus doesn't need any church or Christian group to reach the world. He doesn't need us to be strong or competent or impressive. He doesn't need us, but he will choose to use us. But he won't choose to use us because we're strong or competent or impressive. If you've come to church this morning weak, worn out, knackered, join the club. You're not alone. It's great that you're here. Church is for you. Church is for people who don't have everything together. But please know this, church is not to get rid of your weakness. Church is not to turn you into some type of super Christian so that you can fly out into Monday with a cape on your back. Church is here for Jesus to wrap his arms around us, to refresh us with his love, and then to lead us into the new week confident that he holds our hand, that he will never let us go, and confident that our weakness is the channel he will use to display his power. That's the way Jesus has decided to use his people. We bring the weakness, he brings the power, and it's not the other way around. Other gods will need our strength, but Jesus doesn't. Jesus says, I'm really good using your weakness, actually. You've got an amazing treasure in a jar of clay, and that's great, because that way everyone will see that the all-surpassing power to save comes from me. There is no one like Jesus Christ. Look anywhere, look everywhere, you will never find anyone like him. He is the only God who speaks. He is the only God who saves. And that is why you and I, today and every day, should do what he says. Verses 39 to 40. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord Jesus, we could say, the Lord Jesus is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments. What is today for? Today is for trusting and obeying Jesus Christ, for doing what he says, for keeping his statutes and his commandments, for us to commit afresh to doing what he says, one decision at a time, step by step. And obviously we're going to fail and we'll fall. None of us obey Jesus perfectly. But sin is never a reason not to repent. And yesterday's sin is never a reason not to obey today. Last week's disobedience, last night's sin, this morning's failure, they are no reason not to turn back to Jesus and to obey him now. Not to win his attention, because he's the God who speaks. He's already been speaking to us. Not to win his salvation. He's brought us out and he's brought us in. But because he is the God who has spoken to us, because he is the God who speaks, because he is the God who saves, that is why today let us do what Jesus says. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you and bow before you, because there is no one like you. You are God above. You are the only God. And you have spoken to us. And by your wonderful power, by your outstretched arm, you have saved us, bringing us out of all that held us captive and bringing us into your service, which is perfect freedom. We praise you, Jesus. We gladly bow before you as our King. And we pray that you would reorient our lives, direct our lives, step by step, decision by decision, day by day, to obey you. Because you are worth it. Amen.